Most of you, I think, grew up on a farm. How many of you grew up on a farm? Some of you grew up on a farm. How many of you had family that grew up on a farm? Ah, there's more of you. I had family that grew up on a farm. My mom grew up on a farm in Carson Town, Little Pine Valley. When she grew up, she said she'd never marry a farmer. And when she grew older, she wrote poems about how wonderful life on the farm was. And I imagine my mom saw what I'm about to describe to you. If you grew up on a farm, you've probably seen it too. Mom says, "We're going to have chicken tonight for supper." When my mom said, "We're having chicken," she would give me some money and I'd go to the corner butcher shop and I'd get a dressed chicken and I'd bring it home in white butcher paper. But if my mom's mom said, "We're having chicken tonight," someone in the family, not my mom, because she was the smallest, she was the youngest, someone in the family, maybe it would be Brother Clyde or maybe it'd be Brother Wayne, would get a hatchet, go out to the barnyard, grab some unfortunate fowl and chop its head off. And hopefully not chop their fingers off at the same time. And then you would witness one of the strangest sights known to man. As the chicken, without a head, would flop around and run back and forth as if it's trying to escape the fate that it's already experienced. Sort of like the squirrel that Megan and I came across on our way up to Little Pine. It was in the middle of the road, just sitting there, like the thinker. I thought to myself, "You darn well better just sit there until I pass." I got about that far away, and the squirrel decided to run. Didn't know which way to run. Went this way, this way, this way, right into my tire, the side of my tire. Must have survived because I didn't see him. I looked under the car when we got home and he wasn't there. So he must have survived. But talk about being a day late and a dollar short. A chicken without its head cut off, it's kind of too late to run away from the guy with the hatchet. It really is a strange sight to see. But an even stranger sight would be a chicken that chops off its own head and then flops around telling everyone it's still alive. But it happens all the time. The chicken I'm speaking of is the church. And the way this chicken cuts its head off is twofold. First, there are some churches that actually separate themselves from Jesus Christ, the head of the church. They deny the living word, his life, death, and resurrection. And they deny his written word, which is also living and active, the Bible, which is the outbreathing of the word of God. And in their place, substitute a totally manufactured word of God and a Jesus who is nothing but a figment of their imagination. The second way this chicken cuts its own head off is when members deliberately separate themselves from the church and think that they can have life apart from the body. Can you imagine a hand cutting itself off and expecting to live? It may have the appearance of life for a time, but unlike, was it it in the Adams family?
Thing.
Thing, that's it, thing. Thing and it, I never, we watched the Munsters when I was growing up. Thing may have a life of its own, but if you cut your hand off, it has no life, it's dead. Because that's what the Bible means by the word death. Not simply an end to life, but a separation from the source of life. The church suffers the loss of a hand, which it may recover from, may even find a new hand to take its place. But the hand has forfeited its life. A chicken with its head cut off has for a time the appearance of life. Busyness, movement. But without a head, there is no purpose to its movement, no real life. And in the same way, a church without Jesus Christ, the true Christ, has no head and therefore has no life. And a believer who refuses to be a part of a church is denying himself or herself the life that God intended for all believers, the church. But if you go to a place where faith in Christ is illegal, where you would think that believers would avoid church for fear of being caught and arrested, you'll find a dedication to church life that puts the American church to shame. In our study of 1 Corinthians, we've arrived at chapters 12, 13, and 14, which together explain what the true church is and how God has designed it to work. Today we're going to look at chapter 12, and as we do so, we will discover that whether we like it or not, as believers, we are the church. There is no such thing in the Bible as a believer who is not a part of the church. But how we live out that identity and how we view our place in the church is as much an expression of what we really believe about God as the Apostles' Creed is. So let's work our way through the chapter, starting at the first verse. Now, concerning spiritual matters, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols in the various ways you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. I want to stop here. Paul is not saying there is magic in the words Jesus is Lord, so that if someone manipulates you into saying those words, you are automatically and magically saved. That's not what Paul is saying. He is also not saying that if someone were to torture me, say I live in Iran, and someone is torturing me because I'm a Christian, and they get me to say the words, Jesus is cursed, that does not mean I have lost my salvation. Even a computer can be programmed to say words. Evidence of the Spirit's influence or lack of influence comes from the conviction behind the words. To say the words and mean them is what Paul is saying. The power is in the faith that integrates the words into my daily life. This is why quoting Scripture was enough for Jesus. When he was faced with the temptations of Satan, he quoted Scripture and resisted temptation. Have you ever tried that? I have. And there have been times when, for all the Scripture I quoted, I still could not resist the temptation. Those chocolate bars are just too good. And I said to myself, well, why did it work for Jesus? He said the words, and he resisted. I say the words while I'm opening the candy bar. The reason is because Jesus believed what he was saying. And when I said it, my whole mind was on that candy that I really did want after all. It's not just the words that have power. It's the faith that puts those words into action. Let's go on. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord is served. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, do you see how for Paul the entire Trinity is involved in church life? The gifts are the Spirit's to give as he chooses. The service imitates the life of Jesus Christ. The activity of the church is meant to be designed and empowered by God the Father. So in verse 7, Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Notice it's for the common good. It's not for my ego. It's for the common good. That is, God intends that every Christian would have something to offer to his or her church. Now, I want to make sure that you understand what I'm talking about. I am not talking about serving on committees. In many churches, one Sunday out of the year when they hand out pledge cards, the pledge card will say, "This is my gift," and you're supposed to write down there what spiritual gift you have so that the church can plug you into the various committees in the church. That's not what I'm talking about. I mentioned before about the church in places where being the church is illegal, like Iran, North Korea, Iraq, any of the Muslim countries. I have a feeling the churches in those countries are not organized quite the way they are in the United States, with committees and chairmen and so on and so forth. That's a luxury that we experience, because up until now, Christianity has not been persecuted, but that's changing. I'm not talking about serving on committees. I'm talking about the life of the church. Each one of you here this morning adds something to this fellowship by your presence. And when you're not here, something is lacking. For some, the contribution is obvious. I often say to myself, where would we be if Jim Snyder missed a Sunday and nobody counted the money or put it in the bank? We all know when David's not here to play the keyboard. Tammy isn't here today, so other arrangements had to be made for children's church. But even aside from these obvious gifts, when Jim isn't here, I miss him. And I think you do too. Remember 2 weeks ago? I think it was 2 weeks ago, but don't trust my memory. When Pat came in for the first time since her surgery on her walker, remember how happy we were to see her? We missed her when she wasn't here. And we were glad to see that she had recovered enough from her surgery to make it to church. Now she's graduated to a cane. And I imagine the day will come when she'll be back with the choir. It's a tribute to God's healing power and the skill of the surgeons, but it is also a tribute to who Pat is as a believer and what she adds to this fellowship. When David isn't here, we miss the playing of the piano. But we miss even more the spirit of joy and life that he brings with him as soon as he enters the door. You know what I'm talking about. And personally, when Tammy isn't here, I feel like I'm missing my right arm. Oh, excuse me. Feels that way. And I could say the same for each one of you. And when I pray for each one of you by name, God brings to my mind just a little bit of what each one of you brings to this fellowship. And in those times when I reflect on those who have passed, whose funerals I have conducted in the last 23 years, I'm reminded of what we have lost. And when I think of those who no longer come, I grieve. And I wonder if I have done something to keep them away. It's not the things we do that add life to the church. It's who we are. How the Spirit of God is made known through each of us. These are the true gifts of the Spirit. The new creation that He has implanted in each one of us. Paul goes on to list several ways in which God directs and empowers His church. He speaks here mostly of the visible gifts. Verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another words of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, we call that discernment, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He will. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we were Jew or Greek, whether we were slave or free. And all were made to drink of one Spirit. Here God reminds us that the church, though made up of many people, is truly one body, and actually part of a larger body, not just the denomination. I'm speaking of the church universal throughout time, throughout space. I was going to use that picture of the church that someone drew, and we got a copy of it, and we've used it off and on ever since. A church building made up of images of people, drawings of people. But I had just used that a few weeks ago, so I resorted to the directory for our bulletin cover this morning. In Romans 12, verse 5, Paul goes one step further than he does here. He says that we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. He's not just saying we are individually members of the body of Christ. He's saying that we are members one of another. When I go to visit Marty's brother, George Fisher, almost always when I go there or when I go out to see Donnie and Mary Lou, there's a jigsaw puzzle set up. Jigsaw puzzles are nice. So you got all these pieces and you try to fit them in. Thing about jigsaw puzzles is every piece belongs to the puzzle. Tammy's stepdad did a jigsaw puzzle of a dachshund in the shape of a dachshund with a lot of little dachshunds scattered through it. One piece was missing. He had wanted to cover over the puzzle and hang it on the wall, but it's got a piece missing. How can you do that? Well, he took a piece of cardboard, he cut it out to the right size, he put it in, and he colored it, and it was good enough. You do what you have to do. My sister, on the other hand, when I was growing up, if I was putting a puzzle together, she would come by and look at it. Oh, that's interesting. And she'd take her hand like this and take a piece, put it behind her back and walk away. She'd keep an eye on the puzzle. When I got close to finishing it, she'd hover around the puzzle. When I had every piece in but one, I'd say, oh, darn. I'm missing a piece. And she'd go, well, look at here, it's on the floor. And she put in the last piece of the puzzle. Aren't sisters wonderful? That's the way it is with a jigsaw puzzle. You need every piece for the puzzle to be complete. The church is the same way. God has called each one of us intentionally. He has elected us. He has chosen us. He has made known to us the truth of God, opened our hearts to respond to Him, because He wants us, each one individually, to have our place in the puzzle that is the church. And believe me, the church at many times is a puzzle. But it's a puzzle God is working on. He knows the finished picture, and He is bringing it to fruition. We are not simply parts of a body called the church. We are parts one of another. That's why He says, when one part hurts, the church hurts. When one part is honored, the church is honored. We pray probably for about 150 people every morning by name, every Sunday. Some people would say that's a waste of time. I think it's good discipline for us. It reminds us to pray by name for people, to be specific. And as we say the name, it brings to mind the person connected with the name. Now, I'll be honest with you. I do not pray all 150 names the same. When some names are said, I say to myself, oh, that's the person with ovarian cancer. That's my cousin Aaron. That's the person who had the stroke and has trouble talking. That's my sister Joyce. There are other people in the prayer list that, whose needs I have forgotten because I didn't put them on the list. And maybe the person who did put them on the list did not say afterwards what the need was. But I'll tell you one thing. When David or Jim or Wally or I go through that prayer list every Sunday morning, there are some names that when I say them, I know exactly what I'm praying for because they're members of this church. When we pray for Sue Baumgartner, Mary Benfer, Lucy Bergmuller, Warren and Shirley Diefendurfer, Sandra Feaster, Roy Fink, Grace Fruit, Verdilla and Connie Headings, John and Bee and Ralph Hess, Ken and Dolly Kiefer, Marty Labard and Bill Labard, Chris Lehman, Dan and Ruth Ann Magruder, Ed and Carol and Brenda Price, Sherry Rowe, Mary Lou Russell, Barb Schreck, Wendy Slusser, Pat Snyder, Mike Suiters, Deb Swanger, Larissa and Remy Young. When I say those names, I know who I'm praying for. And I know why I'm praying. And those prayers go to heaven with a little bit more oomph behind them. Because I'm praying for my right arm, my left leg, my big toe, my pinky, my thumb. I'm praying for the parts of the body. You know, I used to think my fingers are just there and I use them. Well, back in February, Megan and I were going somewhere, and I pulled into the post office to mail some letters. When I got out of the car, I slipped on some ice that was next to the car, and I went down face forward, and I landed like this on my hands. That was 3 months ago. Yesterday I went out to the office to wait for the bulletin to be done, and I picked up my banjo, which I do on occasion, because it takes a few minutes for the bulletins to run through. And I went to play a song, and I couldn't play because I can't bend my finger any further than that. Went to play cards with Roy Fink on Friday. It's something that I like to do if I'm able, because I like visiting with Roy. I went to shuffle the cards. Now, I'm very proud of myself and my card shuffling. I shuffle them, I riffle them together, and then I bend them upward, and they, you know, some people say, oh, I try to do that, and they scatter all over the place. So I guess that's a testimony to the fact that I've played too many games of cards in my time. I couldn't do it because I couldn't bend my finger far enough to get behind the deck and still riffle it together. It's just a knuckle, this knuckle. In my index finger on my, what do they call this? Not the weak hand. The unpreferred hand. The recessive hand. This is the dominant, this is the non-dominant hand. The second knuckle on the first finger of my non-dominant hand. Of all the parts of my body, it's just a tiny part. But what can I do? I can't play the banjo. I found out you use this finger here, for probably 50% of the notes that I play on the banjo. Some of you may wish that one of the muscles that make my lips and mouth to work would go weak, and then maybe I wouldn't talk so much. Every part has a purpose. And when it's not functioning like it should, the whole body suffers. Because this knuckle is not just a part of my finger, it is a part of every other part of my body. Paul's next words are a warning not to measure ourselves by the gifts we're given. This is only human, but it's deadly to the church. Before God and in God's eyes, we all have the same value. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, we all have the same value, but we do not all serve the same purpose. And if we fail to appreciate this and instead measure ourselves according to the gifts we see others using, two dangers result. The first danger is a feeling of inferiority, of saying to myself, I'm not worthy of being a part of the body. My gift is not as needed or as valuable as someone else's gift. I feel that every Sunday morning. I come in here about 7 o'clock, 7:30. I have trouble getting up, maybe 7:45. I get things set up, make sure the table's the way it needs to be. Get myself a bulletin, take it with me, come up here to the keyboard. Turn the keyboard on and I make sure that I put the right hymn numbers in, which I often don't do. I go through the hymns and the choruses on the keyboard. With one finger. This finger still works. Sometimes two. The choruses I only use one. The hymns I do two. I do the treble clef. I do the alto and soprano parts. And by the time I'm finished playing two hymns and three choruses, I am complaining bitterly to God, why didn't you give me the gift you gave to David so that I could sit down and play this thing? And then I think, you know, they probably get more out of him playing the hymns than they do out of me preaching. That's how the spirit of the devil works. He gets you to compare yourself to other people. And one drawback of that is feeling of inferiority when your gifts are not the same They don't seem as valuable. They don't seem to help as many people. They're not as well developed as the gifts you see in other people. Paul explains that starting at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say to itself, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He has chosen. If all were a single member, what kind of body would that be? We may think we have nothing to offer. We may think that we are unimportant or don't matter. But those are just the kind of people that God uses. We've heard that already in this letter. And just because we think this way doesn't make it true. Paul then closes this section of his writing by reminding us in verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. Every part that makes up that one body has value and needs to be there if the body is to be healthy. Our body is not as healthy as it was a year ago because Ed isn't able to be with us. And we suffer because when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. What makes us valuable is not the gift we offer. It's the fact that we are a part of the body, no matter what part we are. The second danger is that those whose gifts are more visible will think they're more important. What if I were to say, I'm the pastor, this church couldn't run without me? I don't dare say that, because if I ever did, the next Sunday Jim would come in and say, by the way, I have to resign as treasurer. Oh no. Or Jim Bolick would say, I don't think I'm going to run for president of the congregation next. Oh, please, please don't say that. It doesn't take much for God to remind me that I am not the most important person in this church. Jesus Christ is the most important person in this church. But if I ever would forget that, I'd develop a sense of superiority, a feeling that I am more valuable to this church than you are. And Paul describes that starting at verse 21. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same concern one for another. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, maybe have their picture on the bulletin board back there, we all rejoice together. Paul then closes out this section in verse 27 by reminding us that as believers, we are the church. And though there is one body, we each individually make up a part of that body, and for that reason, each one of us matters. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Chapter 12 ends with this summary of some of the more visible gifts. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, administrators, speaking in tongues. These are sensational gifts. They're visible gifts. They're powerful gifts, obvious gifts. But Paul says not everyone can have these gifts. Nor does the church need everyone to have all these gifts. Instead, he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. What follows is the famous love chapter, chapter 13. The most misapplied chapter in the Bible, perhaps. And he follows that chapter with these words in chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, we're going to save chapter 13 for next week. But notice how that chapter is sandwiched by Paul's admonition to earnestly desire the higher or spiritual gifts. What does he mean by this? First, he's speaking of gifts. Gifts are things that are given to us. We cannot earn them. We do not pay for them. He's not talking about talents that we develop on our own. While some of the gifts he mentions can be tailored by human effort, the gift itself is just that, a gift. Second, he refers to higher or spiritual gifts. In chapter 14, he adds, especially that you might prophesy. And then he goes on to explain the difference between prophecy and speaking in tongues. Helps us to understand why prophecy is a higher gift than speaking in tongues. It's a higher gift because it's obvious evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. I can learn how to be an administrator. But only the Holy Spirit can make me a prophet. One who speaks for God. Secondly, it's a higher gift because it benefits more people. And it benefits others more than it benefits me. A gift like speaking in tongues, while not something the world can teach me, nevertheless does not really benefit anyone but me. Makes me feel good, makes me feel superior. For that reason, Paul says prophecy is a higher gift than speaking in tongues. The gift is measured by how much and by in what ways it encourages faith, hope, and love in fellow believers. It's a higher gift because it comes from the Spirit. It's a higher gift because it benefits you more than it benefits me. And finally, he says that these higher or spiritual gifts are to be earnestly sought after, earnestly desired. Ask God for these gifts. Keep asking until he gives them to you. Don't settle for less. Be like the persistent widow seeking justice. Be like the Syrophoenician woman seeking healing for her daughter. Be so hungry for the gifts that you storm the gates of heaven. One person asked, I think it was Plato. Might have been Socrates. They get those two mixed up. Where can I find wisdom? Socrates took him to a stream. Took him in the stream and plunged his head under the water and held it there. Pretty soon the guy fought back hard enough that he popped his head up out of the water and sputtered and said, what did you do that for? You almost killed me. And the philosopher said, when you desire wisdom as strongly as you desired that breath of air you just took, you'll find it. When we desire to be used by God more than we desire the air that we breathe, God will give us a gift. Most likely, he will show us that he had given us the gift a long time ago, we just never recognized. Your church needs for you to have these gifts and use them. And you yourself must feel the need for these gifts as a hunger that cannot be satisfied by anything less. Desire to serve your fellow believer. Desire to encourage, to be able to give godly advice, and don't give it until you know it's godly. Nothing worse than someone who thinks they're a help to other people and does things to help them only to be a nuisance. It's not our gift we're seeking to give. It's the gift of the Spirit in us. Desire to bear one another's burdens, not in your own strength, not with your own wisdom, but in the power and wisdom of God Himself. This is the secret to a living and vibrant church, a family where each member cares enough about the family to want to be an indispensable part of its life. Throughout this land of ours, there are many churches, very busy, very showy, running around like chickens with their heads cut off, severed from the head, trying to live their own version of the Christian life through their own insight and talents. Meanwhile, there are also hands and feet and hearts trying to live separated from the body of the church, deluding themselves into thinking that they can have the life of Christ apart from the body of Christ. May God grant that New Hope is not such a church. Instead, let us each eagerly desire to be used of God for the benefit of our fellow believers, serving one another in humility with the unique gift God has given to each of us through His Spirit. Then and only then will we grow as individuals and as a community into the church that God had in mind when He called us into being 23 years ago this month. Heavenly Father, we ask Your Spirit to be poured out on this church. You have already shown us, Father, how each member of this church is an indispensable part of our family. You show us week after week when this member is absent or when this member returns from vacation, how we suffer when a part is missing, how we rejoice when all our parts are working together. Thank You for the gifts You have given us. Help us to be mindful of them and to use them in an attitude of humility and service for the encouragement and faith of those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.